Good morning. It's good to see new faces again. Well, not new, but faces I haven't seen in a long time, but also a couple new faces. Welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're with us. Welcome to those who are joining over the live stream and the radio. It's good to be worshiping the Lord together. We celebrate the Lord's Supper again this morning. So I think this is probably the first time in history that Central Avenue has celebrated the Lord's Supper on two consecutive Sundays. Would that be true, Bob? Maybe? Bob thinks so, we'll go with Bob's answer. Before we enter into worship, I just want to take a moment like I did last Sunday morning, if you were watching, and just give some instructions. Communion looks different today. We've got these cups that are here. You'll notice on the top, there's a clear cellophane wrapper that reveals what we're going to call bread. It doesn't taste like bread. It doesn't look like bread. But we're calling it bread, right? So it matters what it points to. So that comes off first. And then there's a plastic tab that you can rip off. That will reveal the juice. And we'll give you some time to do that. Bea is going to play a little, a bit of music. So I know it takes a bit to fumble around with that. And just help each other. If you see someone next to you struggling with that, please just help open that. We don't want to make that the big issue and the focus this morning. We can set that aside because we've come here to worship. And with these beautiful words from Isaiah 55, verse 12. Now, the beginning of the chapter of Isaiah 55 is entitled, "The Compassion of the Lord." And we see the compassion of the Lord revealed in this supper, really. I mean, we see the compassion of the Lord as he gave his own son for us. Out of his great love for us, Jesus came as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So Isaiah 55, verse 12, gives us a response. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." We're going to join in that chorus of praise this morning. Our opening hymn that B is going to be playing for us and Claire Sternberg is going to be singing for us is on page 2 of our orders of worship. "How sweet and awesome is the place." Let's stand and we'll sing those 6 verses there. Stand, please. this God of redeeming grace, who's called us here, who's given us the ears to hear, greets us. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance through the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to the first letter of John. 1 John, we're just look at the first chapter, the first seven verses. And thinking in a particular way this morning about the way we commune with Christ in the Lord's Supper and the way we commune with one another in the Lord's Supper. So 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, speaking of our communion with God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee. We're going to sing the odd-numbered stanzas. It's printed on page 3, so stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Remain seated to sing. In our communion with one another. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, friends, we came into this place all in the same state. We come into life all the same way. Sinners in need of a Savior, standing before a holy God. That's each of us. And yet, God has redeemed his own. He has sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to die on a cross, to take on our sin so that we can have fellowship with him, but also that levels the playing field for the rest of us. We come in here as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. So friends, as we confess our sin before the Lord, know that you are pardoned, that you are pardoned. Be assured that God has saved you, that his forgiveness is for you. And that's how we have communion with one another. That's how we belong to each other. That's the foundation for the relationship that we have with each other and believers around the world. So we sing of that. Blessed be the tie that binds, page 4 of our worship bulletins. Again, the odd-numbered stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Let's stay seated to sing. The opportunity now to, in sort of a tangible way, I think it is tangible, as we close our eyes and bow our heads and come before the Lord in prayer, we have a tangible way of communing with God. And in this communion with God, we're communing with each other as we're bearing each other's burdens and lifting each other up. And one thing to add to your prayer requests or your prayer list this morning is Harold Gurink. His brother Marv passed away yesterday afternoon. And so, again, you know, I think those of you who have been touched by death through these last few months know how difficult that is. For Harold, he wasn't able to see his brother. He certainly will not be able to go to the funeral. And just the difficulty of mourning through a time like this. So may God's special comfort be to him and all of us. But let's come before God in prayer. And as you notice, we're going to end our prayer with the Lord's Prayer together in unison. Oh God, what a special privilege you have given to us. Those of us who walk into this place knowing very well that we don't deserve to be called your sons or your daughters, that we have come into this place, Lord, we have fallen short of your glory, not only this past week, but probably already this morning, maybe even now, as we're distracted by everything else that's going on in our lives, as maybe we're seething with revenge, with hatred toward others, as we're wrestling with frustration in our own hearts, discontent. As Father, the lusts of the flesh grab our attention. And Lord, as we think about so many other things, as our minds are drawn elsewhere, and Lord, certainly our lives will follow. So in these ways, Lord, we have fallen short of your glory. We've fallen prey to idolatry, worshiping so many different things in our lives, even worshiping ourselves, rather than worshiping the only one who's truly worthy to be worshiped. So, Father, we thank you that you bring us again to a place where we are reminded of who we truly are in the gospel of Jesus Christ, reminded that we have been redeemed. The old self has been put to death, Lord, that the new self has been raised to life by your Spirit. And how can we deny the Almighty Spirit working in our lives? Oh, Father, be evident. Lord, make yourself known. Just show yourself through us and to us and show yourself to the world around us. Oh Lord, certainly we come into this place knowing how much our world is in need of you. And we confess, Lord, that we have kept you hidden, that we're ashamed of you at times, Lord, that we do not speak your name when we're given the opportunity. But, oh Lord, we pray that even our own selves could not hold back the gospel message. That even our shyness, our stubbornness, our self-consciousness, whatever it is, Lord, would not be able to hinder what you have set forth to do. And we thank you, Lord, that it cannot. Continue to change us. May the joy break forth in our lives. May the mountains clap. May the trees shout. And Lord, may our voices join them in the glory of Jesus Christ, in the goodness of the gospel message, the life that you have given to us through him and by his Spirit. Oh, Father, work within us. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning, too. We can pray for each other. And we thank you, Lord, that we can lift before you our brother Harold as he mourns the loss of a brother in a time where loss has been prevalent for him in his life. We know that this adds more to that agony and that pain, but Lord, we know that your comfort is beyond all comforts. And we just pray that he will be assured through these days and that your Spirit will minister to him. Even as he is separated from the gathering to say goodbye, the gathering to hear your word in a special way in the funeral. But Lord, be with Harold. Give him what is needed. We thank you, Lord, for the strength you have added again to Tom Bird as he has returned home from the hospital. We thank you that his surgery went well, that you're watching over him. And Lord, give him healing as he needs now, as well as relief. We thank you for strengthening Carl Jr. as well, too. And Lord, he could be with us this morning. What a joy to see our brother. And we thank you that you've walked with him through this week. And Lord, bless him and strengthen him each and every day. Oh, Lord, we pray, too, that you'll continue to heal Joe Slider and Jerry Nyhoff and Raj Trost, all of those who need your special care and who have special needs. But Lord, would you watch over Inez Kuipers, too, as she continues to seem to fade away from this life. We pray as this earth grows strangely dim for her, Lord, that you will show to her the glories of heaven, that that will be her comfort, that that will be her anticipation, that that will be her joy. We pray this morning, too, for Jerry DeVries. And we pray, Lord, that Jerry will be able to have the procedure he needs to have soon. So be with him through the barrage of tests and doctor's visits that will surely come, and Lord, help them to see clearly and to provide a way for him to be able to have that procedure done. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather here today. We thank you for seeing one another, for hearing each other's voices in song, for hearing the babbles of young children. Oh, Lord, what a joy it is to be able to be in each other's presence. So we thank you for the communion of the saints that is rooted and founded solely in the communion we have with Christ, our union with you, Lord, that you have worked for us fully by your grace and by your mercy. So, Father, would you please rest your Spirit upon us, fill us as your people, and, Lord, would you be with us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our sure Savior, the sacrifice, complete for all of our sins. In his name, amen. I forgot to go to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to do that anyway. So let's join together and say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we've already read from 1 John. I'm sorry, I got to pull this string off my tie. It's kind of driving me nuts here. You know what? Maybe it's not going to come off without pulling the whole thing apart. We're going to leave it. So I'll just have to deal with it, right? Sorry about that. 1 John 1, we've already looked at that. If you got your Bibles, you may want to have your hand in there, because we're going to refer back to that a little bit in the message this morning. But the scripture text that we're going to read is Matthew 26. And when you get to Matthew 26, you'll immediately recognize it as the Last Supper, where Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. So turn to Matthew 26. Now, last week, Sunday morning, we looked at how we proclaim Christ's death when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we participate in this supper. And when we proclaim his death, what we're doing is we're proclaiming the gospel to ourselves, we're proclaiming it to each other, we're proclaiming it to our children, we're proclaiming it to the world around us. Now, back in February, we looked at how we remember. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper as well. We remember Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And when you think about remembering, remembering is sort of like a memorial service, so to speak. That's why it says right in the front of the communion table, "This do in remembrance of me." But God is doing more than just one or two things in the Lord's Supper. He's doing many things. And so what we're doing as we celebrate the supper, we're going to look at each one of those different things and look at many of those different things over the course of the next several months or years or however long it takes us to go through this. But this morning we have yet another facet, and we see that the Lord's Supper is not just a memorial. Because for whom do you have a memorial service? Well, you have a memorial service for someone who's no longer with us, right? So, somebody who's no longer here. But the Lord's Supper is also a communion. And who do you commune with? You commune with those who are present, with those who are here with you. So, of course, Jesus, we know, he died, yet he rose again to new life. But then he ascended back into heaven. So what is it? Is Jesus gone or is Jesus here? Is this a memorial or is this a communion? Well, it's both. And Scripture teaches us that it's both. So we looked at remembering back in February, so we're going to look at communing this morning. Now, as I said, we've already read through 1 John 1, and you can keep that open. And there we find that in this communion, there's two fellowships. We have a fellowship with God, we have a fellowship with Christ, a union with Christ that's represented here. And we also have a communion with each other, a uniting of us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, now Matthew 26, we see a tangible manifestation of that fellowship. I mean, just think about this. This is one of the most tangible displays in all of Scripture of God himself, Jesus, with his people, his disciples here in particular, all gathered around a table, enjoying this fellowship with one another. So we're going to start reading at verse 17, and we're going to read through 29. So Matthew 26, beginning at 17, reading down through verse 29. So people of God, hear the very word of our God. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man of whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word speaks to us, and we pray this morning that the truth of your word would come to us as we contemplate what we are doing this morning again. As we contemplate us gathering around this table, eating of bread, drinking of a cup, Lord, what do you desire to do in us? And we ask you to do it. So, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, may they be pleasing before your sight, and may you speak by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we think of fellowship, we usually think of food, don't we? I mean, it's the reason why Kristen and Nate Skierbeek, as they chair the fellowship committee and they work with everyone on that committee, spend a lot of their time figuring out how to keep us all fed. I mean, whenever we get together, there's got to be food, right? Now, I think we've been missing that, haven't we? Maybe some of you haven't been missing the food, but certainly we've been missing the fellowship. Now, I'm going to put a shameless plug in because in a few weeks, on August 22, they're planning for our church picnic. Now, again, pray for them. This is a lot of figuring out what exactly is the best way to do this, but it's going to be in the Drent Grove, outside, good, clean country air, so it'd be a great place to be for all of us. And there's going to be food, of course. There's got to be food when you get together. Now, when you have a friend that you haven't seen for a long time, you say, "Hey, let's get lunch together sometime." Or, "Let's meet for coffee, maybe in the backyard with lawn chairs or wherever you want to go." And then, but you do those kinds of things. You know, when your family is flying around at a million miles a minute, I mean, it seems like dinner time, and hopefully you're able have gotten a little more of this in the last few months, but it seems like dinner time is the one time that you're all in the same place. You got an hour or maybe 15 minutes to sit down together and just be together and commune, to have fellowship. Now, we gather at a table again this morning. And it's a table that has food. You can see the bread. There is grape juice in that urn. Right, Phil? It's grape. Good. Thank you. Perfect. It's there. You can't see it, but you will. It's there. We gather at a table for food. And it's a table that's intended for communing. It's a table that's intended for fellowship. Now, kids, you look at this table. Do you think we could all fit around this table? No, we're not going to fit around this table. Not all of us. But we get the picture, don't we? We're to gather at the Lord's table together because it is a communion. It's a communion with Christ, and it's a communion with each other. And those communions, they matter. They're vital for our spiritual lives. So really, that's just how we're going to look at it this morning, those two communions. The communion with Christ, as we saw in 1 John 1, and the communion that we have with one another, we saw in those later verses. So first of all, let's look at this communion with Christ. Now, it's a given that Christ would have eaten with his disciples on many different occasions. Many of them not recorded, but you can assume at the wedding at Cana where he did his first miracle, they probably ate. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they would have eaten. When he fed the 4,000, they would have eaten. When they were at Mary and Martha's house, we know that Martha was busy with all the preparations. No doubt they ate together. But here in Matthew 26, this is this Last Supper. It's the only place where the meal is the frame for the story. You see, Jesus had sent his disciples ahead into Jerusalem, as it says here, to make preparations to celebrate the Passover. Now, these disciples had been with Jesus already for 3 years. They had been with him, so no doubt they celebrated this before. And now, this time, things are kind of ramping up. I mean, they can sense that things are ramping up, but these disciples still have no idea what that means. I mean, they're busy talking around the table. We see more of that in other gospel accounts of all of this. We see them, you know, just enjoying it and ready to celebrate a feast that they've celebrated their entire lives as good, faithful Jews. And yet they're oblivious to what's about to transpire. Now, if you're not making this connection, within 10 to 12 hours of them sitting in this spot around that table, Jesus would be hanging on the cross. That was just overnight. All of this would happen. But Jesus would be hanging on the cross. But as they're in this upper room, they're there together in each other's presence, talking about various things, but communing together and with the Lord. Communion. Communing with anyone. Now, you've probably found this over the last several months. It's really great that we have lots of modes of communication. I mean, yeah, we can text, we can email, you can even make phone calls yet. Some of you still know how to do that, right? You can make a phone call and talk to somebody on the phone, a loved one. And even FaceTime and Zoom, as much as we're sick of those kind of meetings, it's made this a little more bearable when we haven't been able to see each other face to face. You can get all the information that you want. You can still keep up with what's happening in friends and family's lives. You can even say, I love you. I mean, you can even speak those kind of things and just keep up with all of that that's going on. But I think you all would agree with me. It's just not the same as being present with one another. Whether we think we should or we shouldn't be quarantining or all those kinds of things, I think we'd all agree it's just not the same when we're not present with one another. And we've all had this with friends that have moved away, or maybe you've moved away from other friends. Yeah, sure, you can get together, you can kind of pick up where you left off, but there's still something there that's not the same as before. You don't have this sense where your lives are intertwined. You know, the daily patterns of life are not congruent. It's wonderful to catch up. Yes, it is. But yeah, you need to be present. And so coming back home, visiting with people, seeing people once in a while, those help those relationships and connect it in the communing that we need to have. There needs to be presence for there to be a relationship that's going to flourish. Well, the same is true with Jesus. The same is true with Jesus. There needs to be presence for the relationship to flourish. And as Jesus speaks and he says, this is my body. And he says, this is my blood. He's telling his disciples and he's telling us that he is here. That he's here, particularly this morning, in this supper. When we hold this bread, when we hold this cup, he's saying, this is me. Let's commune together. Let's come together. We need to be together. Now, the church has been scratching its head over exactly what that means for many centuries. In fact, probably from the time that those disciples sat around that first Lord's Supper, from that time on, the church has been struggling to get our minds around what does it mean that Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. It was about the 9th century, the 800s, that this idea of transubstantiation began to develop. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that word at all. If not, you can impress somebody with the word transubstantiation later today. But transubstantiation is basically this idea that Christ is physically present in this bread and in this juice. In sort of a mysterious, magical way, Christ comes down and this becomes actually the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as that idea began to kind of percolate and gain some ground, it became official doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church that this was Christ's body, that this was Christ's blood. I remember talking to a Catholic friend just after college, and we're talking about the elements of the Lord's Supper. She would call it the Mass. And she said, well, what do you do with the bread after you're done with it? I said, I don't know, throw it out to the birds? And she about fell over because this is the body of Christ. So there, the priest would eat the whole rest of the loaf. Thankfully, I don't have to do that this morning, right? That would be painful, I think. And the same thing with the wine. They'd have to drink it all. You can't just throw it out. This is the body of Christ. I mean, that's what this idea of transubstantiation gets across. This becomes the body of Christ. Now, that's not what Scripture teaches. And as the Reformation came, the Reformers tried to bring back a biblical understanding of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper, because he needs to be present. But even as those men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli wrestled through all these things, they all landed in a little bit different angles on this whole thing. But what Scripture does teach us is that Christ is there. Christ is here. This is a memorial, but it's not just a memorial. We remember Christ's death, but he's not just gone. He's also here. Jesus is also present. Okay, now maybe this is going to take a little bit of tracking back, but where is Jesus physically at this moment? He's in heaven, right? He ascended into heaven. His disciples watched him go. There were eyewitnesses that watched him float up. His body is sitting at the right hand of God the Father this morning. He is not here physically. But Christ is here. He's here instead spiritually. Now, sometimes when we think that way, we think, well, if you say he's here spiritually, it's kind of metaphorical, right? No, I'm saying he is actually here spiritually. Remember, we're Christians, aren't we? And as Pastor Sopot preached on last Sunday night, he said, we're Christians who by faith literally and actually believe in things we do not see. We call that the spiritual realm. We believe in things we can't touch. We believe in things that we can't hold. We believe in things we can't smell. We can't see them. We can't jot down the tangible evidence of these things. That is faith. We believe in things that are not seen, but they're real. And so by faith, we believe that Jesus is actually here with us right now. Now that's something to sit and contemplate for just a few seconds. Christ is actually present with us spiritually. Right now, Jesus is with us here and now. You know, this Lord that your mother taught you to love is not just some figment of your imagination. He's real. This Jesus who we've read about in Scripture, he's not just a character in history. We are with him. We're with him right now in his presence. That's profound, friends. I mean, so often we just think about God as distant or we wonder where he is, but he is with us right now. But this is more than just in a way where he's visiting us in these pews or he's visiting us in our homes at this moment. Let me read a quote to you from Robert Lethem. He explains it this way. He says, Christ does not come down to us in his body and blood. He doesn't come down to us physically. Instead, we are lifted up to him by the Holy Spirit. Christ, being the eternal Son of God, is of course everywhere. Moreover, he has permanently united himself to us, to the human nature as he assumed in the incarnation. In that sense, the person of Christ is present with us as we eat and drink. So did you catch that? It's not so much that Christ has come down here, but that Christ has taken us up to be with him. When we eat this bread, when we drink this cup, Christ takes us to be with him. John Calvin says it this way, greatly mistaken are those who conceive no presence of the flesh in the supper unless it lies in the bread. That's what he's talking about, the physical presence of that the Roman church had spoken of. For thus they leave nothing to the secret work of the Spirit, which unites Christ himself to us. As though if he should lift us to him, we should not just as much enjoy his presence. Jesus is present, friends. The Savior of your soul is present. And in the supper, he takes us up to be with him. Now, I'm not trying to be all mystical here. That's not what this is. It's not some mystical sort of thing. This is a reality that we are united to Christ fully. The supper is this communion with Christ. When we eat this bread, we're communing with his body. When we drink this cup, we're communing with his blood. And the presence and the reality reinforces how real and true the effect of Christ's sacrifice is on our lives. It's not just babble. It's not just something that is written in a book. It's not just doctrine that's hidden in catechisms and confessions. This is a reality for your soul. It's a reality we direly need. Now, we didn't read the communion form this morning, and I did that deliberately because we just read it last week, Sunday morning. But I do want to read just a short section of it that speaks about what it means to commune with Christ. It says there, by this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, this union with Christ, he brings us into true communion with himself. And here's the benefit. This is why we need Christ present and makes us partakers of all his riches of eternal life, righteousness, and glory. All his riches of eternal life, of righteousness, of glory. 1 John 1, it speaks of these as the words of life, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands. Now for John, it was the physical Christ. He was his disciple. He was there with him. But for us, it's the spiritual Christ that we grab hold of by faith. And that is no less real. It's no less real for us, friends. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So our eternal life, this righteousness, this glory, this treasure, this inheritance, it is kept in heaven for you, friends. It's kept there safely. But as we come to this supper, what's being done is Christ is saying to you again, I have this for you. This gospel message, this is for you. I've kept it secure. It can never be taken away from you. Here, have a taste. May this whet your appetite that you want more and more of the presence of Christ, that you want to be with him now and forever. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he gives us just a nibble, but it's enough. And so, friends, what was secured by the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, what was secured for us in his shed blood, he's giving us a taste by taking us into his presence. Friends, marvel at that truth. We're not just sitting here. We're in the presence of the Lord himself, the one who gave himself for us, the one who loved you so much that he'd go all the way to a cross. He would take every last sin of yours, knowing that you would sin again, knowing that you would continue in this, and yet he loves you, that he's not going to leave you that way. He loves you enough that he's going to take you to himself, forgive those sins, and transform us forever. Now, it's that communing with Christ that provides the foundation and the enablement for us to commune together. The Lord's Supper form, it highlights teaching of that from Scripture as well. It says, by this same Spirit, he causes us, together with all true believers, to be united as members of one body. As the Holy Apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In fact, this union that we have with Christ, it's the only way a diverse group of people like us, like the body of Christ spread around the world, can call each other brothers and sisters. It's the only way we can be a family. It's how those who are deeply convinced that wearing a mask is worthless, and those who are deeply convinced that wearing the same is the only way to get us through this pandemic, it's how those two groups can still come together and call each other brother and sister in Christ. Have you experienced that? Have you maybe found yourself in one of those sides or the other? Now, yeah, we still look at each other and we think the other side is crazy, don't we? I mean, you have to admit that. Actually, you don't have to admit it. I've seen your social media posts. I know you've admitted it. You've declared this, right? That they're crazy. Yeah, they may be crazy, but they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Our foundation is so much deeper. Now, when you think about it, that's really just the silliness of the day. But more seriously, I mean, just think about how fragmented our society seems in this day. Whether it's more than any other time in history, I don't know. I think there would be a little contemporary snobbery to think that. I think there have been great divisions in humanity across the centuries. But certainly, I mean, the issues of race and the issues of justice, I mean, these are splitting the society apart at the seams. It's a mess. And yet, what does Scripture say to us as the church? Not just once, but over and over and over again. It says, let there be no division in the body. Commune together. Let there be no division in the body. Now, that's referring to the church specifically. It's not referring to the society in general. In our society, we're just going to expect that there is division. It'll be there. Because they don't have what's needed to unite it together. But we have it. We have it as Christ is communing with us. How do we come together? As people who have banded into groups and called the other names, they've cast labels upon them, we've driven each other into the far corners of the ring. The only thing that can bind us together is our communion with Christ. Now, we falsely try to patch ourselves together in many other ways. We try to gather around this social cause, or we gather around this music style, or we gather around this pastor, or we gather around whatever. I mean, you can just put it in there. We try to make our communion those things. They'll never work. They'll never pull us together. Because the only thing that can pull us together is this communion we have in Christ. And when we commune with Christ, we don't just have to try to be together. We are together. Because that's who Christ has made us to be. Now, none of this is to poo-poo the social ills of our day. I don't want to poo-poo that at all. There's tons of work that has to be done. And this isn't a call to put blinders on or to have us run into a commune and just hide out from everyone else, as much as that sounds good at times. Not at all. It's none of that. We commune with Christ. And because of our communion and our union with Christ, we have the answer that the world needs. I've said that multiple times over the last several weeks. As we're seeing the world just bubbling up and boiling over and just going into chaos and confusion, the church alone has the answer that the world needs. And the answer is what we find in this bread and in this cup. This is not simplistic, friends. It's not denying the world out there. This is reality. We have a Savior who has redeemed us. We have a Savior who has called us His own, who has united us together in a way that nothing else in this world can. This world needs Christ. All need Christ. We have Christ. We speak Christ. We show Christ. But we have to know, first of all, that it's our communion with Christ and our communion with one another that makes this possible. Now, Andy, if you get a chance, could you just zoom out the camera just a little bit for our those who are watching from home? If you're listening from radio, you're just going to have to picture this. You're going to have to picture the sanctuary. But I want you to look around at the brothers and sisters that are gathered here. Yeah, you can look up in the balcony. Everybody wearing a mask up there. You know, everybody not wearing a mask down here, right? Look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the ones with whom we have equal standing before the Lord. We all have stood as sinners in need of a Savior. No one is left out. Not a single one of us can claim a higher standing than another one of us. Not at all. If you were to walk into to meet any other true believer on the street, there's no difference between all of us. In fact, all of humanity has fallen short of the glory of God. The only difference between those who are not believers and those who are believers is that we have been given something that we don't deserve. No one in this room, no other believer around the world figured it out on their own. No one can claim that, boy, they just got smart enough. They just got spiritual enough to say, you know what? I love Jesus. None of us can claim that. That would put some in a higher rank than another. All of us were lost desperately, until the Holy Spirit sparked that faith in our hearts and we were brought to faith in Christ. That's all of us together. That's why we can have true communion with one another, because we can look at each other as those for whom Christ died, those who were in the same desperate need that we are, and those who have been given the same exact inheritance by God through Christ Jesus on the cross. And that's what we celebrate here, in bread and in a cup, what brings us together. I'm going to end this sermon with just a few words that you've heard over and over again. This time it's from the newer Lord's Supper form that we use. We have a couple of them that we have in the back of our hymnal. But it says this: the sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness. By his holy supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of God's gracious covenant and so assures us that we belong to his covenant family. This is a family meal, friends. Come to the table. Let us be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is our family. This is our supper because that's our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for gathering us at this table. And we pray that as we gather here, Lord, you will show us to yourself. Father, that you will commune with us, that you will take us again to your throne because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that there we will see, that we will be assured that all the treasures that are hidden in heaven for us are already now ours by faith in Christ Jesus. So Lord, confirm to us, give us what is needed, build us up in Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to come to the table, know those of you who have taken your stand with the people of God, you count yourself among those who God has chosen for his own. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting alone in him for your salvation. This is your table. Please join us for the fellowship this morning. If you did not receive elements, if you did not receive one of these cups, just raise your hand. I'm going to have our elders and deacons kind of just pay attention, and they can make sure you get this. So just kind of raise your hand, and they'll do that. But we'll sing this song. We'll remain seated to sing "Behold the Lamb," page 6 of the Orders of Worship. Made that all who come in faith find for on the night when Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread and he broke it. And he shared it with his disciples and said, this is a communion with the body of Christ. So we take the bread and we remember, we believe, we commune with the body of Christ. B is going to play a verse as you open your packets there, as we think and meditate and pray over what Christ has done for us in sacrificing himself. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all of your sins. And in that same night, Jesus took the cup and he poured it out. And he said, this is a communion in the new covenant with my blood. As often as you drink, remember and believe. So again, B will play as we continue to open our packets. People of God, take, drink, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Because we cannot repay him, because we can't give him something for what he's given to us, we can only respond in thanks and gratitude. And one way we do that is with our tithes and our offerings. The offering this morning is for our general fund. The deacons have gray bins placed at the exits, so you can place your offerings there, or else you can give online, and other options are listed in the bulletin there. Our other thanks is giving our hearts and our souls and our lives to the Lord. And praise my soul, the King of Heaven. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're going to stand to sing page 8. But this is praise and glory to Christ and to God for what he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to sing the first 4 verses. We'll use the 5th for our doxology. parting and benediction are on page 7. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." We praise God for our fellowship with him. Jesus prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and are in me and I in you. We praise God for fellowship with one another. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.